Will you bow with me in prayer? Oh, gracious and holy God, we celebrate the birth of the Christ child each Sunday of the year, but the season is different. And so as we explore your scripture, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I first read the scripture lesson for this morning about Simeon and Anna as I related them to their seeing the baby Jesus, I was remembered of the prophet, so to say, Nostradamus. Remember him? He was said to predict several things, like the Great Fire of London and the French Revolution, the rise of Napoleon and Adolf Hitler, both world wars, the Apollo moon rising, and even the events of September 11. I also was reminded of someone as I was growing up. Her name was Jean Dixon. Anyone remember that name? She was well known for her prediction of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. They were people who were believed to have some gift, some ability to look into the future and see what was about to unfold. They were seers into the future. Well, seer is a good word, if it is one. Pastor Bruce Puer says, the seer looks beyond the superficial to the deeper meaning, to the deeper realm of things. The seer looks through the religious and the secular humbug of society to the real heart of the matter. The seer, like the child in the story of the emperor's new clothes, is not in bondage to what we are supposed to see or supposed to say. They dare to look insightfully and tell us as it really is. Well, Scripture tells us that after the necessary interval written into the Levitical law for a mother's purification after her childbirth, Mary, Joseph, and the infant journeyed from Bethlehem to take care of those things which were required. These days, most parents take their children to the minister or to the church or the priest to have baptism, not circumcision. So as Jesus was entered into the church, into the fold, it was rather painful, we might say. Luke tells us that the infant Jesus was given a rather ominous welcome when he arrived at the temple. There were no family members, no friends present to help him celebrate this occasion. There was no red carpet treatment from the devoted students of the law, people like the Pharisees. Nor was there any kind of greeting committee from the high priests of organized religion. All of them were unaware of who this infant was at the time of this event. If they had, we can be assured, the priests and the Pharisees, as Luke often tells us, they were never going to welcome Jesus into their sphere of influence. They invested too much of their time, their energies, into seeing and doing things a very particular way to allow anyone else to intrude. So we see the grounds for the tragedy of the rejection of Jesus begin very early. The ominous welcome that Jesus received came from two elderly folk. They were probably seen as loiterers hanging around the temple, probably often went unnoticed. Neither one was a priest or a Pharisee, but as Scripture reveals, each of them seems to be more like one of the ancient Hebrew prophets. Both were genuinely devout, utterly devoted, not to external religion, but to God. They were genuine seers. Now, I want you to envision, if you can, the scene. The massive, spectacular temple on the top of Mount Zion, its great walls and its mammoth pillars, the wide stone stairway leading up to the public entrance, up the stairway tread two country folk, carrying their firstborn child. They enter through the great gate and walk into the immense courtyard. Jews from all over the world are there surrounding them, going to and fro. Amongst them is Simeon, waiting there because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. He is very old. He's a just and truly devout person who looks and who longs for the true rehabilitation of Israel, for their redemption. He has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to see and to believe that he will not rest until his aged bones had seen God's promised Messiah. This old man detaches himself from the crowd, comes over to Mary and Joseph, and to their surprise, with the eagerness of one who has at last found the clue to the whole of existence, he takes the baby in his aged arms, and words of praise and of thanksgiving pour from his lips. God, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my own eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for the people of Israel. The next scene is on the same stage, the busy court inside the temple walls, but this time there's a different seer. Anna, who we're told is in her 80s, an exceedingly great age for a woman of that time, for women usually didn't live beyond 36 years of age. This old seer lived permanently around the temple courts, praying, fasting, and worshiping. Upon her seeing this young child, she sees the inner truth found in this little one. She declares to all who yearn for the liberation of Israel that this is the one for whom they have been waiting for so long. This is the one who will change their fortunes, as God had promised long ago. Can you see how brilliantly Luke utilized these stories about the first visit of the Holy One to the Holy City? The very place, the very inner sanctum where God's presence was set to abide. Luke sets up the whole gospel that is to follow. From the very beginning, Jesus, Son of Mary, is the promised Messiah, the one who will redeem Israel. He will not be recognized or welcomed by the power brokers, the scholars of the religious law, and the priests who claim to give or bar access to God. Jesus will be recognized, will be worshipped, and will be followed by simple folk who are truly devoted to God. The pure in heart shall see God in Jesus. This Jesus will be in the tradition of the prophets, inspired by the same Spirit, and bearing a similar disconcerting message. Those who meet Jesus, who recognize him, who believe in him, will be able to die in peace, as Simeon proclaims, for their hopes and their dreams will have been fulfilled. Remembering the words of the angel to the shepherds in the field, this good news of the birth of the Christ child is for all people. And Simeon specifically mentions the non-Jews, the pagan Gentiles, those benighted outsiders. He calls a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. That's us, folks. This good news includes both male and female. With this Jesus, women will not be second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Anna recognizes him just as surely as Simeon. Luke raises for us some very discomforting questions, I believe. Are we, who sit here today, are we numbered among the seers? Are we among the common people of sincerity who recognize who Jesus is? Or are we among those who, like the priests and the Pharisees, have invested so much time in ourselves and in the affairs of the world that we almost resent Jesus coming? Are we fearful because we know he is definitely the one who will confront and upset our preferred ways of seeing and of doing things? Or are we among the seers who know that the love of this Jesus includes all people, that there are no outsiders, no one is there for us to despise or to treat unworthily. So while we celebrate the joy that fills our hearts when we hear that Jesus coming is for all people, there is a downer hidden within the scriptures here. Simeon proclaims, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed." Up to this point, Luke has played only themes of joy and triumph. Jesus is to inherit the throne of David. He comes as the fulfillment of God's promise. He is the Savior of the world. He is the glory of Israel. But now a more somber theme is sounded for the very first time. Jesus will prompt division. Many will oppose him. Many saw him in him anything but salvation. The relentless theme of rejection and of resistance that we know from the ministry of Jesus cannot even wait past the infancy narrative of the gospel. The verses that conclude this narrative speak of everyone returning home, now that everything that was required has been accomplished. And for most of us, the celebration of Christmas is over. Everything necessary for the celebration of Christmas has been completed, we might say. Maybe you've already taken down your Christmas tree or your outdoor lights or your other Christmas decorations. Or maybe you plan to do that in the next few days. But it raises another question for us. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Sure, our celebration of the new year is just a few days away. Some of us will party while others will quietly welcome the new year in, and some will be fast asleep. Some will watch the ball drop in Times Square. Thankfully, it comes an hour early. Others will be fast asleep in bed. But after all of that, what do we do now? What do we do next? The scriptures mention Mary and Joseph went home with their newborn son, seeking to get back to normal and take care of their everyday tasks. But how could they, knowing who it was that they were carrying in their arms, knowing the words that they had just heard from Simeon and from Anna? While we know very little about the early days of Jesus' life, other than his wandering off in the temple when his parents took him there when he was 12, I just wonder how normal life was for them. They may have got back to normal activities, but were they the same people? For us, getting back to normal won't be that difficult. There will be or still are all of our regular tasks that need to be accomplished, whether at work or at home or at school or wherever. Soon we will be immersed into the concerns of the coming days, and the thoughts of Christmas will be long gone. But is that how it should be? Should we really leave Christmas behind so quickly and so easily? Shouldn't we try to carry some of the sentiment and joy of the season with us into the coming year? What about the peace, the hope, the love that are the center of our celebrations? Shouldn't we carry those into the weeks and the months that are ahead? After all, as Linus tells Charlie Brown, isn't that what Christmas is all about? On this first Sunday following our Christmas Eve celebrations, the pews aren't quite as full as they were a few nights ago. And like I said, I doubt we ran out of bulletins. And one of the things that we joke about often at this time of year are those people who we call C&E folks. You know what I'm talking about. Folks for Christmas and Easter. I learned a new term when I was at seminary. We call them submarine Christians because they arise. They come to, and then they disappear again. Surfacing only at Christmas and Easter. I hope that's none of you. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But in reality, many of us are C&E Christians, celebrating Christmas with all its wonder, but soon returning to regular life until Easter arrives again and we get one more celebration. It's like we return home after doing all that is necessary, but we leave Jesus in the manger. Next week in worship, we're going to celebrate Epiphany, our last hurrah celebrating the visit of the wise ones who come to the Holy Family, representing the coming of the Christ to all the world, not just the house of Israel. They too have been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and so they return home by another road. All these folks returned home. Simeon, Anna, the Holy Family, the shepherds, the wise ones. And we can only imagine what was upon their hearts and the stories that they had to tell. I can't imagine that they just fell back into their old routines, maybe doing the same things, but with much different spirit. I can only imagine that they were beaming and filled with excitement over what they had witnessed and what they had experienced. And so more questions. As Christmas becomes so normal or regular for us that we have lost the post-party excitement that we once had, is it just so familiar to us that we can no longer see the wonder and the mystery and the promise of Christmas anew, even after Christmas Day? I certainly hope not. It is my prayer that the candles, the flames we lit of hope, of peace, joy, and of love, they will not be extinguished within our spirits, but they will continually burn bright within us, just as the flicker of the flame of the Christ burns so brightly in our hearts. Once again, Merry Christmas, today and tomorrow. Amen.